Hello, everyone. Well, the story tonight is about hearing God and what he might say to us. And as you know, there is a biblical basis for this, the verbal gifts of the Spirit, and one of the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 is a gift of words of knowledge, and the Bible tells us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Next slide, please. Next one. Now, these words of knowledge are usually a few words received in our minds when we're praying, waiting on the Lord, or maybe we receive a picture of something, of somebody or a scene or something with a particular purpose that may be intended for ourselves, maybe intended for somebody else, and we give those words of knowledge out, and quite often someone responds. In a healing situation, quite often they're healed, and we've had that here in this church. As you know, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate counsellor. Only he really knows what's going on. He really knows the deeper issues that are behind a current issue, a current problem. And he gives us these... He can provide a key to unlock a closed door to reveal the root cause behind something that's going on in our lives. A word may mean nothing to us when we receive it, but it may mean a great deal to somebody else. And so if you receive something for the Lord and it's not for you, maybe it is for someone else, don't worry about speaking it out. Don't be too bashful to do this. If it doesn't mean anything to anyone else, it doesn't matter. But it may be a real blessing to someone to help them along the way. Sometimes we have words for ourselves, and this happens when we ask God something going on in our lives, we don't understand it, and we wait on the Lord, please speak to me about this, help me to understand this, what's going on. And he may give words for our guidance or our encouragement or to convict us of something that's going on in our lives, something we need to deal with, or to show us the way ahead through a situation, but always with our good in mind, with the kingdom in mind. Have the next slide, please. Now, the Bible itself, in my opinion, the whole Bible is based on the premise that God speaks and people hear him. Isn't that right? We wouldn't have a Bible otherwise. It wouldn't be there. We wouldn't know about God and Jesus. And God spoke to prophets, to kings, to ordinary people. The authors of the books were some of those who heard. Others just wrote down what they heard. And these were the stories from God and the stories about the workings of God among his people. And God really wants us to hear him. But our ears get a bit cluttered up, our spiritual ears, if you like. If God spoke to people in the past, does that mean he still speaks to us today? Well, yes, I believe he still does. And you know, there are Christian magazines that regularly write about prophecy that came true. And there are many people with a significant prophetic ministry. We hear prophetic words in the church sometimes, interpretations of tongues. We've had words of knowledge that people responded to, they've been prayed for, they've been healed. But some churches today deny these things exist. But I've been in other churches where hundreds of people are praying out loud in tongues, and the spiritual feeling there is absolutely amazing. They get words of knowledge, many people are healed. But sometimes those who don't believe, some churches who say, no, it's all finished, they will seek to repress these truths. And if they refuse to believe, then how can they possibly hear and turn and be healed? You know, this very attitude can stifle the light, the life out of those churches. It quenches the spirit, it grieves the spirit. But fortunately, God does speak and we can hear him. But it takes faith, it takes patience and practice. Sometimes barriers get in the way. And if we want to, suppose you want to see something a long way off, and let's say you're standing on Robin's Wood Hill. Has anyone been to the top? Yeah. It's quite a climb, isn't it? It's quite a climb. But, you know, if you want to see the hills of Herefordshire or Malvern or something, you need a clear day, clear line of sight. But if there's something in the way, like boulders or trees or fog and clouds or darkness or bad eyesight, we can't see it. And in a similar way, our spiritual sight, our spiritual hearing, things can get in the way of that. Can I have the next slide, please? as unrepented sin. Sin is an obvious obstacle unless Jesus has dealt with it. And there may be things we do or attitudes of mind that become an obstacle between us and God, and it becomes a sort of gulf that, you know, we can't cross in our own strength. And so we need to get rid of these things. We deal with them before the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a list of many wrong ways to live as a Christian. And this includes deceitful desires, lying, anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, and so on. It tells us to put on the new self created to be like God. And it finishes in verse 30 with the words, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, to grieve the Spirit is to behave in a sinful manner, whether it's only just something we think about doing or something we think and do. And this raises a point about the Holy Spirit. Some people, some cults, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, think of the Holy Spirit as an it, an impersonal force of some kind. They deny that it has a personal nature. But the Bible talks about grieving the Spirit. And this can only mean that the Spirit has a personality. He must be a personal being. We cannot grieve an impersonal force like electricity. You can't grieve magnetism. You can't grieve air pressure. You can't make gravity burst into tears with grief. You know? It's a nonsense. So grieving is something only a person can feel. So the Holy Spirit must be a personal being in order to feel the emotion of grief. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen. 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 So we need to be clean before God if we're going to come properly close enough to hear him. We don't have to be perfect, but we can be willing and, you know, repent as hard as we can. Lord, help me. And you take this step, and a bit later on you'll take another step, and he honours that. We do this by repentance, by prayer, by faith in Jesus, and accepting his forgiveness and turning from whatever particular sin is in the way. And this is a free gift, just for the asking. That's God's promise. Attitudes. Even our attitudes and our thought life can affect us, can't it? Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Judges the thoughts and attitudes. Ooh. So we need to guard our thought life. You know, when temptation comes our way, we need to ask God to protect us, give us strength to resist, and be determined about it. You know, and if the devil tries to lure us away from the narrow path, he's very sneaky. He says, "Go on, it's all right, just a little bit." Right back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? No, he didn't. So, straight away, recognize it, ask for God's help. So after attitudes, wrong pride. The wrong kind of pride can cloak our real motives for doing things, saying things. So we need to ask God for our pride to be correct. If you look through the Old Testament, there are over 50 references to where God really comes strongly against pride of the wrong kind. And this is the pride that people have in themselves. We're better than so-and-so. We'll do it all right ourselves. We don't need God, this kind of thing. Let me pick out three little verses here. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom." You notice in Proverbs, they often mirror one against the other. When this bad thing happens, this is what happens. But when something good happens, then it sort of mirrors the opposite. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honour." Isaiah 2:17, "The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." So that's just three examples out of the 54, I think it is. Now, in the New Testament, Paul speaks of a righteous pride about others or about our right attitudes. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul says, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. So he can be proud of someone else's achievements, their position, their Christian life. In Galatians 6, verse 4, it says, each one should test his own actions, not compare them with someone else, test your own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. So do I meet up to God's standard, not am I better than this person or that person? So that says he can take pride in himself, a righteous kind of pride. So we need to ask God for the right kind of pride. And repentance and prayer can clear the way, can remove these obstructions between us and God, as you know. Have the next slide, please. When we settle down to pray, it's helpful to pray for protection. The devil does not want us to be effective, does he? He will seek to destroy our effectiveness, distract us from our work for the Lord, break our flow of prayer, interrupt something we're doing for the Lord, bring thoughts in, you know, instead of being able to focus on what God wants us to do, he'll distract us with, oh, another email coming through, oh gosh, I forgot to do that last week, I've got to do this tomorrow, oh, I better do that now while I'm at it. And he can interrupt the flow of what we're doing. So we need to always make sure we pray in the name of Jesus. That gives the prayer strength. Say it in your prayers. And when we settle down to pray, whether we're here in church or at home or just going for a nice walk, then I do recommend you pray protection on yourselves, your families, your home, your work, your travels, as God shows you. And there will be times when you need to pray a bit stronger for protection than perhaps when there's not a lot going on. And I think one of the best prayers of protection, as you know, is the armour of God prayer from Ephesians 6. You've come across it before, so I won't go through it in detail, but there are six pieces of this armour. I don't think it matters in which order we pray them on, but I find it easiest to remember from head to toe, putting on the armour, then you take up the shield and the sword. So, number one, I say, I put on the helmet of salvation. And this is to do... No, can you leave it? The helmet of salvation, which is about, I have been saved. I am saved. I will be saved. A bit of determination in the mind. The helmet of salvation. So can you just say that? We'll practice. Helmet of salvation.
Helmet of salvation.
Lovely. Okay. Now the second one is the breastplate of righteousness. And there we've got the Roman soldier. He's probably not Roman. He looks a bit too young for that. But... if you like, the breastplate of righteousness to protect the heart. Because the heart can be led astray, can't it? And this is God's righteousness, not our own. God's righteousness. And that gives another layer of protection. So the first one is the
salvation.
Second one is the breastplate of righteousness. Lovely. The third one, next level down, the girdle of truth. And this is God's truth, not our own, because that's fairly subjective. But God's truth is the only one we can really depend on. So the girdle of truth. So the first one is helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, girdle of truth. Lovely. And then finally, the shoes of peace. So it says, walk with your, the readiness comes from the shoes of the gospel of peace, or in brief, if you like, the shoes of peace. So we take the peace of God wherever we go. And that gives us an attitude of mind that, yes, wherever I go, I do take God's peace with me. So let's just run through those. Number one, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, girdle of truth, shoes of peace. This is lovely. You'll really remember it after this. Having got that on, we take up the shield of faith, which the Bible tells us will protect us from all the fiery arrows of the evil one. So whatever old Nick throws at us, this is a shield of faith. It's God's faith. We take it up. It will stop all of those. And you get that thought in your mind. You know, the devil will throw things at us sometimes. Shield of faith. That is the protection. The Bible says so. It's God's promise. Okay, shield of faith. So we've got helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, girdle of truth, shoes of peace, shield of faith. Right, and then finally it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we know the Word of God gives us discernment. It allows us to deal with situations. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert? How did he answer the devil? With Scripture, the Word of God. So we do need to get into the Word, get to know it, get to know what's going on there. So that's the sixth one, sword of the Spirit. So last time through, number one, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, girdle of truth, shoes of peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. Lovely. You'll remember it now. It's a very good prayer to pray. And, you know, in difficult times, maybe pray it before you go to bed, pray it in the morning when you wake up. And this prayer is often used in Christian healing centres around the world. And, of course, the Bible tells us to do it. So it might be a good idea to do it. Okay, next slide, please. Listening and hearing needs practice. To hear God, we need to work at it. Psalm 46:10, as Stuart said earlier, be still and know that I am God. So we need to be still in our thoughts, still in our hearts, still in our spirit. So we pray in Jesus' name, ask him to speak to us, ask him to help us to hear his words. It may take a while to achieve that if you've had an upsetting experience or a busy day. We just need to let our thoughts still down. These things can crowd out God. And keep a bit of paper and a pen handy. You don't know what he might give you that might be really helpful. That still, small voice, the voice of God comes to us, not as roaring words, but just quietly, drifts into our mind, almost as if they're audible, but you know they're appearing in your mind. You know, in 1 Kings 19, the Lord appeared to Elijah, who was running for his life in the desert, in the hills. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. Elijah's hiding in a cave while this is going on, I'm not surprised. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And that's when God spoke to Elijah some more. Sometimes we hear something sort of softly in our spirit, as if we're hearing spoken words. All of a sudden it's as if you know you've heard something. The word's just sort of there. I don't know if you ever get that. But it comes like that sometimes. So we need to pay attention to these moments, because it's very likely God's trying to get our attention or say something to us, so we need to listen up. Listen up. Because something's about to happen that could be important. I will tell this little story. I used to be in sales, or in sales 20 years, driving around a lot. I'd pick up hitchhikers, because it's funny how the conversation would get round to God ever so easily. And they didn't mind, because in 20 minutes we'd never see each other again. And I picked up one man, just backpack, looked a bit ramshackle, put his pack in the back, sat in the car, seatbelt on, we drove off. I said, hi, what's your name? And the word Paul came into my mind just before he said Paul. So straight away, you know, God's up to something. And there's more story there, but we ended up praying together. And if you get something from God, write it down straight away. Sometimes it slips away from us, or our minds change the words, but he gives very precise words. I wonder, does anyone keep a prayer diary? Or has done in the past? I know Lena and I have. Yes, one or two people over here. I do recommend it. Use something like a little hardback notebook. You get them in stationery stores. Blank unlined pages, so you can draw things if you get a picture. Or you can write big, or write sideways, or write small. If anyone else lives in the house with you, they've got to understand this is confidential. And they, you know, you've got to trust them. They will not look in it. You know, I've never looked in Lena's, she's never looked in mine. There's that trust there. And it's between us and God. And you use that in prayer, and you sit quietly with God with that pen, and you sort of write down what comes to mind, pray protection, ask God to still our thoughts, give him all the busyness of the day, of the week, our concerns, and so on. And when we get to that stillness with God, we start a written conversation. You write a question, or your prayers, or your feelings, or your hurts, or upsets, or whatever's on your mind, and ask him to speak to you. and free your mind and allow God's thoughts to drift quietly in. It might just seem like a hint of a few words. You're not quite sure if you got it right, but write it down anyway. You may wonder if it's your own imagination, so give your imagination to God. Give him permission to speak. Ask him to help you hear. Write it down. And with time, with practice, you get to hear him more easily. And then these conversations become very meaningful, and he tells us real things about our lives, things he wants us to do, and it's rather wonderful. He might give you a picture of something, so you know, write it down or sketch it and jot a note beside it, and then ask him to explain it. What does this mean, Lord? And it becomes like that written conversation. Now remember to check that what we hear is scriptural. In case it's a contrary spirit whispering in our ear, they like to do that sometimes. And our own imagination comes into play. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert." Why? "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So resist him, standing firm in the faith." He can't touch us then. The Bible says so. And if you think he's hanging around, you just flick him off. "I belong to Jesus. Lord, get back, focus on God." So call on the Holy Spirit to be with you. Continue to wait on the Lord until your prayer time is done. Please have a go. You'd be surprised what comes up. And it really does help people. May I have the next slide, please? The call of God. I think everybody here has a ministry of some kind for the Lord. Maybe you don't realise it yet, or you don't know what it is. Maybe you've been asking God for ages. I did for years. What do you want to do, Lord? And at the time, it was, you know, it didn't seem to be a reply. We seemed to be in the waiting room a long time with God sometimes. But what it is, keep on keeping on, because it's a matter of timing. We need to focus on getting closer to God, and he'll eventually show us what he has for us. I wonder, has God called you to do something, but you're not sure about whether to proceed or not? Called you to do something different, something unusual, scary, or mundane, but it's important to him, or something amazing? Let's look at a couple of stories. Can I have the next slide, please? I expect you've heard of Jackie Pullinger and her book, Chasing the Dragon, how she worked in the walled city in Hong Kong. And as she grew up as a child, God impressed on her that he wanted her to be a missionary one day, before she really knew what a missionary was. So she decided that's what she's going to do. She actually went to the Royal College of Music and sort of got distracted away from God a bit, but then met up with other Christians, and gradually these things came and impressed themselves on her more and more. And she thought, right, I've got to go and do this. I know it's Hong Kong. She had a dream of, or a vision of a woman holding her arms out beseechingly, as on a refugee poster. And she writes, "I wonder what she wanted. She looked desperate for something." And then words moved past like a television credit. "What can you give us?" She had a number of dreams and visions and knew it was going to be Hong Kong. So she asked missionary groups and church groups and the Hong Kong government, but all the doors closed in her face. "No, you don't want to do that. You're too young. You're too inexperienced. You haven't got the right qualifications." They all gave her advice, and she was about to give up when she asked the minister of a church that she'd helped in. And he said, "Let's wait on the Lord for a moment." And they waited. And the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "Go and buy a ticket to Hong Kong, and God will show you what to do when you get there." So against all this so-called wisdom of well-meaning people who she'd asked for advice, this truth went into her middle. She knew, yes, she'd found someone who listened to God rather than their own organisation or their own thoughts. She arrived in Hong Kong with 10 Hong Kong dollars. That's all. She only had enough money for a one-way ticket. They thought she was joking. And she nearly didn't get in, but she was eventually allowed in and found a job teaching in a primary school in this walled city. That was part of Hong Kong in which the police had no jurisdiction. So, of course, it was packed with a packed den of vice, prostitution, drug addicts, all sorts of crime based there. And if you want to know more, read Chasing the Dragon. But she said, "I went into this place, I just felt alive on the inside. I felt lit up. And she talks about these open sewers running down the footpaths, you know, between the buildings. And in spite of the terrible place it was, she said, I'm just so filled with joy. I knew this is where God wanted me to be. And she went there in 1966. And since then, she's worked with these drug addicts and prostitutes. And God has freed hundreds and hundreds of people because she listened to the call of God. And as Colin said this morning, what counts is what we do for Jesus. Can we have the next slide on the movie now, please? This is Dr. Helen Roosevelt, a missionary doctor in Africa, and we got a short interview. She was on BBC Radio Gloucestershire a week ago, then on Songs of Praise that evening, and I managed to get a copy of it. Thank you.
Dr. Helen Roosevelt's story is the stuff of Hollywood movies. Helen became a Christian while studying medicine at Cambridge, and back in the 1950s, she went to work as a medical missionary in the rainforest of the Belgian Congo, now Zaire.
It was New Year's Day, 1945, that I really fell in love with Jesus. And suddenly, everything in my life turned around. I was already in med school, but it suddenly had a reason. It had a purpose. I knew immediately, the same night, I just knew that I'm training to be a doctor in order to use this as a service to other people so that I can share with them this wonderful truth that God loves us. Then I went out to Africa to serve in what was then the Belgian Congo. It was suddenly for real. I was in this marvellous country of Africa. I was surrounded by need. When I first got out there, I was the only doctor for about 500,000 people. And I saw suffering on a scale I'd never imagined before. And so we opened a wee hospital, and sounds easy, we had to build it first, and then we opened a little college for the training of nationals to become medical auxiliaries, and then they went all over the region and set up clinics. I went out with the Missionary Society, and we went out in order to present people who'd never ever heard of Jesus Christ, to present them with the love of God, and that his love was sufficient for all their needs whatsoever. Why I did medicine out there in Africa was in order to share Christianity with them. After 12 years, we suddenly found ourselves plunged into civil war. We were taken captive by these guerrilla soldiers. They were rough days. For the first 5 weeks, I went on doing my job, but always with two soldiers, one either side of me, day and night. They never left me, and you learned to do what they told you, because if you didn't, they slogged you, and with the butt end of a gun, eventually I lost all my back teeth through the boot of a rebel soldier. And the insecurity, uncertainty, you never knew tomorrow might be the day you were going to die. But that didn't seem to worry me at all. I just knew I was where I was because God had sent me there. He became more precious to us during the suffering of the rebellion, not less. In fact, the actual night when I myself was actually taken by these wicked men, it was a very cruel and very savage night, and that's the night I was kicked in the face, and he held a gun to my head. And it was as though God spoke to me. I was so sure we were going to be killed, but I just said, well, yes, Lord, if you've got a purpose in this, thank you. And immediately, I was filled with the most overwhelming sense of peace, God's peace. It just took, right in the midst of the horror, the pain, the humiliation, everything. But with it was God's presence and God's peace.
After being rescued and spending a short time at home, Helen still felt her missionary work wasn't finished.
St. Patrick came back to the place where he'd been a slave and back to minister to those people. When we came home from Africa after this rebellion, we had time to recover. There was nowhere else to go. All my adult life I'd worked in Africa. All my medical ministry had been in Africa. It was my home. They were my people. I had to go back. The first boat would take me. And it was challenging, because I left like challenges. I rise to challenges. And we started again. So we built a new college and a new hospital. I never lost the consciousness of God and that he was in charge, and he was much bigger than these rebel soldiers, and that he did have a purpose in what he was doing, and which has been proved in the many years since those years, how graciously the Lord allowed me to help others and be used in his service because of what I suffered, which I wouldn't be able to do now. There are ministries that I couldn't have had if I hadn't been through a path of suffering. You should give the whole of your life to serve the Lord. There's nothing else worth doing. And when you get to the end, nothing else will count except what was done for him.
You should give the whole of your life to serve the Lord. There's nothing else worth doing. And when you get to the end, nothing else will count except what was done for him. As Colin said this morning, what counts is what we do for Jesus. I didn't know what Colin was going to preach on this morning. God got me started on this, then that appeared on Songs of Praise a week ago. It's all fallen together. It's one of those scary moments where an evening service just follows on from the morning one. And well, how do you follow that? It's like in Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, is God calling you to do something? Let's wait on the Lord for a while and see if he speaks to us. I'd like to close your eyes. Father God, Lord Jesus, we welcome you into our midst. We recognize your presence here. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in our hearts. Are you calling us to do something for you? I feel the Lord saying, turn to me, my people, and seek my will for your lives. Persist in this, and I will show you. My kingdom is around you. My love is in your heart. Seek my purpose for you. I will always be with you. We will work together. I love you. Thank you, Lord. If anyone would like to pray, please do so. Oh, thank you, Lord. If anyone's been touched by the Lord and would like to pray with someone, perhaps go and see Pastor or on the prayer team, but please pray with someone and see where this leads you. It could be the biggest adventure in your lives. Amen.